You can be seated. Well, as the worship team is exiting the stage, I just want to take just a moment before we get started. That song, Take It to the Lord in Prayer, which of course many of you know, if you've been in church for any length of time at all, it's a standard. It's one that we've sang many, many times. But I was just thinking as they were singing that song this morning, as I was watching them rehearse this past Wednesday, just so you'll know what goes into that, these guys spend an inordinate amount of time practicing. If you're not a musician, I am a musician, but if you're a musician, then you will fully appreciate and understand the complexity of the harmonies that went into that song that they just sang. I mean, it was top tier level, and most of you might have missed that. But I'm telling you, these guys and gals that we have up here worshiping do a phenomenal job, and they know their business. We ought to give them a hand. Great job, Randy. Thank you. So, that leads us to our topic of this morning. What does it mean to be a Christian? When you hear the word Christian, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Who can be a Christian? Can anybody be a Christian? Or is it just certain people? Maybe people who just grew up in church. Maybe they're the ones who can be Christians. Or can anybody become a Christian? I think it's a good question. So what is a Christian? Well, a Christian, on its lowest level definition, is someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Y'all know that, right? That would be a baseline definition of who is a Christian. Someone who follows Jesus. No doubt about that. But then you might ask the question, well, so how does someone become a Christian? And why would they want to? That's a good question to ask. And there are people all over the city of Louisville, Flower Mound, and Highland Village, who when somebody engages them with the gospel, that's the kind of questions they have. Why would I even want to be a Christian? What's the point? Is there some point? Do I need Jesus? So I've asked some questions of myself when I was thinking this through. What are some reasons why people don't accept Christ? And there's a bunch of reasons. I just came up with a few. But I just want to throw these out there for you to be thinking about. What are some reasons why people won't become a Christian or who won't accept Christ? And so one of the reasons is this. Some people are afraid that they're going to have to give up the things that they love to do. They've heard that before. I'm going to have to give these things up. And that's true in some sense. If you're living in sin, open sin, rebellion against God, well, God does require that of you to give that up at some point. But coming to Christ initially, God does not require you to clean up first. He requires you to come by faith, and then He, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, through the church, then He will begin the cleanup process, right? That's what God does. God is the master cleaner, right? We just catch the fish. God cleans them. He sends us out into the waters to put our line in the water, to cast our nets over, and to bring in the haul. And then God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word and through the church and through other people, He begins to clean people up. That's what He does. But some people won't come to Christ because they're afraid they're going to have to give up doing some things that they love to do. Another reason is, I've heard people say, well, I could never keep all the rules because what they know about church and what they know about Christianity is just a bunch of rules. Do this, don't do that. All the don't do's, I can't do this, I can't. It's like you can't have any fun. They think in their mind that if I become a Christian, all of a sudden fun stops. We can't have fun anymore, we can't do anything. It's just going to be a real drag. I've heard people say that before. So that's a reason why. Another reason why some people won't come to Christ is they don't feel like they can keep the rules. Another reason, I've heard many people say this one, I've done too many bad things in my past. God could never forgive me. There may be some of you sitting in this room today that have done some things in your past that you feel like that there's no way that God could ever forgive you. And I'm going to show you today that that's not true, but that's an impediment, or that's a stopgap that stops people from coming to Christ, is they feel like that God could never receive them because of the things that they've done in their past. Another reason that I've heard this, especially when I've been out going door to door doing evangelism, I've done that a lot, by the way, and in many other venues, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm already a good person. That'll stop people from coming to Christ because they already feel like they're a good person. And they say, well, I hadn't murdered anybody. I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't stolen. I'm not any of these. They use those things. It's kind of like the rich young ruler when he asked Jesus, you know, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life or to have the kingdom? And Jesus said, keep all the commandments. He says, well, I've kept them all from my youth. And Jesus says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the guy couldn't do that. And the truth is, he hadn't kept them all from his youth. Right? Because who in this room, if you're honest, and I'm assuming since you're in church, you're all honest. Is that right? Who in this room could honestly say you've never told a lie? I saw a hand. Amen. Good for you. Well, I'll pick another one. How many of you have ever been disobedient to your parents? There you go. Okay. I knew we'd get one on that one. That's exactly. But so that's an impediment to the Gospels. I'm already a good person. Why would I need that, right? Just a couple more. And then there are some people that life has just been so hurtful. It's been so painful in their life that they just cannot forgive those people who have hurt them. And if they can't forgive them, then they can't receive God's forgiveness either. They're in such a state of pain because of what life has dealt them. The pain from their past, from their parents, from their whoever, someone caused them pain in their life to such an extent that that's an impediment to them coming to Christ. They feel like they could never come because they can't let it go. That anger and that all of that pain inside grips their heart in such a way that they could never let it go. They're not about to let it go because they live on it and they feed on it. And it fuels them. And they're in a constant state of turmoil and sickness. God help them. One more. This was me, by the way. This next one was my impediment to coming to Christ. I had many. But this particular, hey, I'm not a weak person. I don't need a Savior. That was mine. I'm not a weak person. Only weak people need Jesus. You know, Jesus is for old women and little children. Not for people like me. I don't need a crutch. That's what I thought. So there's some reasons why that people don't come to Christ. So when we, you and I, the body of Christ, take evangelism seriously, meaning that we're going to go out into the world that we live in, whether it's at school or at work or in our neighborhood or wherever it is we're going, when we take these things seriously and we go out and engage the world, we engage the people around us, these are some of the things that you're going to encounter. Now, there's other things out there, too. This is not an exhaustive list, but there are other things, too, right? But the point is this, you're going to encounter some resistance because people, by nature, are enemies with God from birth. They don't want to submit. They don't want to give in, right? It goes against your human nature. That's why the battle is not won in the human nature. You can't reason somebody into Christianity. You can't talk somebody into it. It's a spiritual thing. It's a work of God in a person's life, which really takes the pressure off of us when we go out to do the work of evangelism, when we go out to share our faith with Christ. It's not on us. It's on us to be faithful, but it's not on us to do the job other than to be faithful to do what God's called us to do. Because the Holy Spirit, apart from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, nobody's coming to Christ. It won't work. You can't talk them into it, so don't even try. Seriously, you do answer their questions. So what I want to do today, and many of you will already have this in your Bibles. Many of you will already have this underlined in your Bibles. But we're going to go through the time. I feel like it's important. Our pastor feels like it's important. I feel like it's important that for some of you who don't already have this in your Bibles, you'll have a place to go on how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, right? So if you've got your Bibles with you, the first place I want you to go to is open to the book of Romans. Open to the book of Romans. We're going to go to chapter 3, and I want you to underline the following verses. I'll take you to the first one first. You can underline it, and then we'll go to the next one. And then we'll talk a little bit about it. And then you're actually going to see this in action today. We'll see how that goes. I'm excited about it, though. Romans 3:23. This is where it starts with people, is people have to realize they're sinners. So it starts right here, Romans 3:23. So if you don't have a pen, there's one in the chair next to you, right? So get your Bible, get your pens, underline this in your Bibles. And you can go back to them, right? Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that every single person that you encounter in your life is a sinner, including you, by the way. Every single person. So that means you may be wondering when you knock on a door, or when you share with your neighbor, or when you're at work with a coworker or a family member, you may be thinking, do they really need this thing? Oh, yes, they need it, because everybody's a sinner. And everybody is separated from God by their sin. So everybody needs Jesus, is the point. There's not a single person in all of the world who doesn't need Jesus Christ. Amen? Everybody agree with that? Okay, good. So I always start right here, Romans 3:23. Now, I don't just jump right off into it, just open my Bible and just start reading the passages one after another. What you want to do when you're sharing the gospel with people is you don't want to have a monologue with them. You want to have a dialogue with them. There's a difference. A monologue is just me preaching at them. Well, they're going to shut down immediately when I start that. But a dialogue is me asking some questions and then listening. Listening's real important, by the way. The Bible says to be quick to listen and slow to speak, James 1:14. That'd be a good one to mark, too, but we're not going there today. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Next, I'm going to take them to Romans 6:23. So turn there in your Bibles, underline this passage of Scripture, and you can put number 2. Romans 3:23 is number 1. That's the first one. Romans 6:23 would be number 2. And here's what it says. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." So what does it mean when it says the wages of sin is death? How many of you in here have a job? Okay, that's most everybody. How many of you, if you're kids, how many of you have you ever or do you currently receive an allowance of some sort? Some of you may not. That's good too. Praise the Lord for your parents. But at some point in your life, you're going to have a job, probably, unless you're just independently wealthy. But nonetheless, so when you go to work, and you work there for 40 hours a week, at the end of the week, you expect to be paid. It's called wages, right? You expect to be paid. If you've worked, you expect to be paid. That's how it works. So if you've worked for hours at your job, and at the end of the week you expect to get a paycheck. You're going to go put it in the bank, and then you can buy the stuff you want to buy, do the things you want to do. All things are, it's all good, right? Praise God for that. Well, in Romans 6:23, that's what it's saying. The payment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. All, it doesn't matter what you do in your life, because you're a sinner, the payment for that sin is death for all people, without exception, period. 100%, no way around it. Everybody in this room will die. I know y'all don't want to hear that, but it's true. The only exception to that would be as if Jesus came back today or tomorrow, soon before you died. But nonetheless, everybody's going to die. So it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So God has made a way to pay a different set of wages. So he paid his son. His son paid the debt that I couldn't pay, right? He took that and did it for us. And it's a free gift. That's what it says here. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life." So instead of death because of sin, in Christ you now have eternal life. Eternal life, that means forever and ever, amen. That means it's good. Eternal life is a good thing. God wouldn't give you eternal life if it wasn't a good thing. If it was a bad thing, he wouldn't do it. He wants you to have a good life, not only here and now, but in eternity. And God has created the heavens and the earth in such a way that you're going to have a good eternity as well. And we look forward to that. It's our hope. It's our hope in Christ. So I take them to 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then I want to take them back to Romans 5, chapter, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. And how can that be? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Well, 5:8 answers that question. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God didn't wait until we were without sin to send Christ. And he doesn't wait until we're without sin to pursue us and draw us to himself so that we can be saved. He's not waiting. God is not waiting. And he's not only did he not wait for us, but he's not waiting for anybody. He went ahead and did it. It's already been done. And now his Holy Spirit is moving to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those people all over the place, drawing them to himself, calling people to himself out from among the nations. And all we have to do is go tell them. Go and tell. That's all we got to do. Because God's Spirit is already stirring people's hearts. Look, people are looking and longing for something in their life. It was Blaise Pascal, and then later by C.S. Lewis, that said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. Or as Solomon said it several thousand years ago, about 3,000 years ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. He's already set it there. There's already a longing there. So when you go out to share the gospel with people, although you might get a negative reaction from some people, they are longing in their hearts for what you have to tell them. Because what you have to tell them is eternal, it's timeless, it's true. And they're looking for that. What people are looking for, man, some of you have heard me say this before, but people are looking for two things in life. Two things. People are looking for two things in life. Somebody to love them, and somebody to lead them. And they're waiting on you to love them and then lead them to Christ. That's what they're waiting on. They're waiting on you. It's not just going to happen. And it's not just going to happen because you pay a staff at your church. You know, the pastor could only witness to so many people. I could only witness to so many people. Jesse, Cody, Morgan, we can only witness to so many people. It takes the body of Christ to do the job. The body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. So I go to Romans 5:8, which says, but God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then I take them to Romans 10. So you turn over to Romans 10. And this is the coup de grace right here. This is the lead up. This is the, if you're in sales, this is the pitch, so to speak. Although it's not a pitch, because God's already done all the pitching. Seriously. It's real simple. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes what questions you can ask to elicit a good response, a Holy Spirit-led response, not just a rote response. But Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then Romans 13. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And in verse 13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how does a person become a Christian? Well, first off, it's a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. But God uses people to facilitate the process. And so the first thing that has to happen is, right here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth, in other words, you speak it, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's why we, as Baptists, have a sinner's prayer. That's not the only reason, but it's one reason, because confession and then belief in the heart causes one to be saved, according to the Scripture. Right, we didn't just make that up, right? The sinner's prayer is not just something that's exclusive to Baptists either, by the way. Confession and repentance, belief in your heart of who Jesus is, these things are vital. They're non-negotiable. You can't be saved apart from it. It's not church attendance, it's not Bible reading, it's not keeping the commandments, it's none of those things. It's confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, the Bible says, you will be saved. And then the Bible says, for anyone, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not that they might be saved, they could be saved, sometime in the future they'll be saved. It says they will be saved. Salvation happens in an instant. In an instant. Now, the process leading up to you being saved may have taken 30 years or 50 years or 70 years. In my case, it took 23 years. Everybody's different. But the conversion point happened at a moment in time forever and always. God never goes back on his promises because either what he did with Christ on the cross, either what Jesus did on the cross was enough, or it was not. It either paid the full price for your sin, or it didn't pay any of it. It was enough. There's nothing more to be done, nothing more to be said. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Jesus Christ did it all. He did it all. He paid it all. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is nothing else to be done. So if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now I'd like to ask Robert Dillard and Mike Barnett to come move some props up here for me. And I'm going to ask Juan Martinez to join me on stage. Juan, if you're in the building, there's Juan. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, my friend. So now Juan and I are friends. Let's just pretend like he's my next door neighbor. But he could be anybody. He could be a coworker. He could be a relative. Doesn't matter who Juan is. But in this particular case, Juan's my neighbor. Okay? Hi, Juan. How you doing? It's good to see you again.
Hello there, neighbor.
And so we get to this place where we're sitting at our table. At my table, we could be at his house. It doesn't make any difference. But we're sitting here just having a visit. Possibly having coffee. We can pretend we're having coffee. But here's the deal. This is probably not my first encounter with Juan on a spiritual level. Could be the very first encounter, but not necessarily. But nonetheless, Juan and I think that Juan and I have been having this conversation over a period of time. We've been having spiritual conversations. We've talked about church. We've talked about his background. Where did he come from? What kind of church did he get? We've had these conversations before, and I feel like that Juan is ready. Right? He's ready to hear about Jesus. So the first thing that I'm going to do when I'm sitting here in this situation with Juan, and we're just talking, but at some point I'm going to ask him, Juan, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven?
I think at the heart of it, Mitchell, you have to be a good person. I would say if you're a good person, probably get a shot at getting into heaven.
So being a good person is the thing that gets you into heaven. Okay, well, now Juan, would you have a problem if I showed you how the Bible answers that question?
No problem. Sure.
Okay, great. Well, since you don't have yours, we'll look at mine together. But I have some verses underlined here in the scripture. I just want to walk you through them. It won't take us but just a minute. But the Bible says here in Romans is a book in the Bible. There's 66 different books in the Bible that make up the Bible. And Romans is just one of them. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're talking about, your response to me was, I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person. But the Bible says that we've all sinned. Do you understand what sin means?
To do something bad, maybe?
To do something bad, that's good. That's a decent answer. But it really is to fall short of God's expectations for all of us. And so the Bible here is saying that everybody, me and you, both of us, have fallen short of the glory of God. That makes sense?
Yes.
Yeah, so we're already not measuring up to that standard. And then over here in chapter 6 in the book of Romans, it says, but the wages of sin, because we talked about being sinners, coming short, right? But the wages of sin is death. In other words, we're all going to die. Now, let me ask you, Juan, is there anybody that you've ever known in your life that didn't at some point die?
No, everybody dies.
Everybody
at some
dies.
Point.
That's right. And the Bible here says that that's the wages of our sin. That's the cost of the sin of us falling short of God's glory is death. That's exactly what that means. But here's the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when I ask you about what do you understand that it takes to go to heaven, you told me about you got to be a good person, right? Be a good, do good things. But here the Bible's saying that it's a free gift.
Even though I'm a sinner?
Even though you're a sinner. Yeah, because over here in chapter 5, right here it says, but God shows his love for us and that while we are still sinners, that Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for you and for me while we were still sinners.
That's love.
It's amazing, Juan, how that actually works. And see, before I became a Christian, I didn't understand that either. I thought that if I just worked hard enough or did good enough and those type of things, that would be enough. But God had other plans. He showed me a different way and a better way. So
it doesn't matter how bad a person can be? I mean,
that's right. It does not. There's no sin too great that God can't forgive it. Matter of fact, not only can he forgive it, but he's already forgiven it. There's no sin that big. So whatever it is that you might be carrying it from your past or from whatever, Juan, God is bigger than that. It doesn't matter what it is. Amen?
Yeah.
Interestingly, here in Romans 10, this is the heart of it. It says, because if you confess with your mouth, in other words, speak it, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe and are justified, and with the mouth you confess and are saved. And then it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Juan, let me ask you a question. Is there any reason today why you wouldn't want to have Jesus as your Savior?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? So do you feel God working in your heart? Do you feel him, he's pulling you towards himself?
Yeah. You know, I was thinking as you were talking to me and you know, I know there's evil in this world and there's people that are worse people than others. You know, I've never killed anybody. I have never mistreated people. I try very hard to be fair with people.
Sure.
Live a good life by our standards, of course. And heck, sometimes we even give to charity.
That's good.
Charity's good. I think we've, yeah. So we try very hard, but I have never thought of myself as a bad person. But I guess after what you've shared with me, I guess all means all, right?
All means all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what you're telling me, Juan, is that there's no reason, there's nothing that would stop you from accepting Christ today. Is that right?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
So what do I have to do?
Are you prepared to, well, basically all you have to do is this, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And the way we're going to do that, Juan, is we're going to pray together. So I'm going to say a prayer. And you can just repeat the words after me, or you can repeat some words like I'm saying. It doesn't have to be exactly what I'm saying, because it's not necessarily the words of the prayer, but it is the confession of the mouth and the belief in the heart that leads you to Christ, okay?
But, brother, can I ask you something?
Sure.
I have to tell you that Jesus is Lord?
Yes.
And I have to tell God that Jesus is Lord?
Yes.
What does it mean that Jesus is Lord?
What Jesus means is when Jesus is Lord, it means that he now takes ownership of your life.
Does that mean I can't drink anymore and I can't smoke anymore and I can't?
There are certain things that you're going to want to lay down over time, yeah, Juan, because you'll recognize over time that those things don't bring God glory.
But I like him.
I know you do. I understand that. Hey, I liked him too at one time. But you know, the more I fell in love with God, the less those things were desirous to me. It just took time, right? And so God doesn't expect perfection immediately, because perfection came in Jesus. It doesn't come in me and you. But over time, you'll lose the desire for those things. If you follow Christ, make him Lord of your life, you'll lose the desire for those things, I promise.
That's what happened to you?
That's absolutely what happened to me, yes. That's right. So, Juan, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you today to forgive my sin.
Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins.
Lord, I ask you to come into my heart.
Lord, I ask you to come into my heart.
And be the Lord of my life.
And be the Lord of my heart, even though I know it's going to be hard.
Jesus, we give everything to you.
Jesus, I give you everything that I have.
And we know that now we are saved.
And I know that if I believe that, I will be saved.
Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Juan. That's it. God bless you. Now, that was a very simple. It doesn't always go that simply. I got that. But I'm telling you the truth. I have used these scriptures, I can't count the number of times, sitting at somebody's kitchen table, and have led many people to Christ just by that simple thing. And did I do it perfectly? Our pastor would probably give me a grade of about a C or C minus on that, because I did not do it perfectly. But look, it's not about doing it perfectly. God's not, look, if you just do what God's called you to do, he'll do the rest. God can take my mumbled up, jumbled up words, and man, he can apply it straight to the heart of a person and raise them from death to life. Because really, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be dead in sin, in your trespasses and sins, and then be made alive in Christ. That's what God does. He raises us from the dead. The Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And he does that, Ephesians 2, 6, sorry, seated us with him in the heavenly places. He does that when we call upon him. And when we believe in him, then when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we are raised from death to life. And look, that may be you, if the music team would like to go ahead and come on forward. That may be you today. You may be sitting out here today, and maybe you've always wondered, how do I become a Christian? What do I have to do to be saved? Well, I've made it as simple as I know how to make it today. Just as simple as it's possible. And if you're not a Christian today, if you've been playing church, if you've been playing church, if you've been coming to this church or some other church for the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or all of your life, and you've been playing church, and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're sick and tired of playing church, you're sick and tired of playing games with God, well, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart again as they did in the day of rebellion, it says in Hebrews 3. 14 through 19. Today is the day of salvation. Give your heart to Christ while there's still time. Look, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that the Spirit of God will not wrestle with man forever. There can come a time when you have rejected God and rejected God and rejected God time after time after time after time, and God will say, "All right, buddy, I'm going to step away from you and leave you to your own devices. You wanted this, you got it." Don't let that be you. If you're in the sound of my voice today, that means that God has not pulled away. Because he drew you to this place so that you could hear the gospel today and be saved. And man, your eternity is hanging in the balance. Eternity is too long to not get this question right. To not get this question right. Are you a follower of Christ? Have you been born again? Are you saved? However you want to put it, I don't care. But if God is calling you to be a Christian today, then I want you to come during the invitation time, as myself and Donald and Jesse will be up front. You come. Let us help you know Jesus. Let us help you become a Christian today. And your whole life will change. You'll never be the same again. Because God doesn't start something that he doesn't finish. And you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. God is faithful. Even when I'm not faithful, God is faithful. Trust him today while there's still time. Jesus, I pray that you will do what only you can do. Open the hearts of those who may not be believers today and have them come to you even now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand and join us?